If you have a Bible this morning, please turn to the book of Ruth. And we're looking at chapter 3, verses 1 through to 18. Ruth, chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. This is God's word to us this morning. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after the young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it be not known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Well, if I was to ask you a question, which of the minor prophets would be the most controversial? Which is the one that would turn the most eyebrows if it was in a Sunday school or in a kids' talk? And the book of Hosea would be right at the top of the list. And the book of Hosea, if you're not familiar with it, documents for us God's relationship with his wayward people, Israel, just prior to the first Assyrian exile. God has been unwaveringly faithful to his people. He's done everything that could ever be wanted for his people, like a wise and gracious husband. And yet Israel had not ever reciprocated that faithfulness, but continually turned to idols, continually rebelled against God, and continually being unfaithful to him. And they just weren't getting it. They just weren't understanding what they were doing to God. So God's going to give them, in the book of Hosea, a graphic picture to help them understand. And the word of the Lord comes to the prophet Hosea, and it says this in Hosea chapter 1. It says, "When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord.' So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son." In other words, God told the prophet Hosea, "Go and marry a prostitute, one who is known to be unfaithful, one who is known to be wayward. Take her, marry her, bring her into your home as your wife, and have children with her." It's a surprising command to get from the Lord, isn't it? Go and marry a prostitute. It's so surprising that even the great John Calvin, the Bible expounder, he said, I don't think this is real. It must be a dream happening in Hosea's mind. But it's not a dream at all, is it? This is reality. God's given them a picture to help them understand their unfaithfulness. And what happens? He marries the prostitute woman. She's unfaithful to him. She abandons Hosea and the kids. And things get so bad for her that she actually becomes a sex slave for sale at the slave market. And she's so haggard by now, she's so rough looking, and that she's not even worth 30 shekels of silver anymore in the eyes of her masters. You think it's all over for Gomer? You think that she's going to be sold off now for even worse things to happen for her? But then the Lord sends Hosea the prophet to her. Listen to what God says to Hosea. This is Hosea 3. The Lord said to Hosea, go and love again a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. And it says this is God, Hosea now. It says, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lekef of barley. What happened? Well, in a literal sense, Hosea became her redeemer. He bought her for half price and a bit of flour and barley. And he brought her home. He said, you've got to come back to the family house and be faithful to me. And of course, that's a wonderful illustration of God being our redeemer. He finds us like a prostitute for sale, like someone who's gone off the rails. And he puts his arm round us and says, come home with me. I will be your redeemer. Now, as we come to our passage today, we see another act of redemption, don't we? And not Hosea this time, but Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And just like the story of Hosea, as Boaz brings Ruth under his covering, under the shadow of his wings, it is picturing for us the redemption that God gives to us in Christ Jesus. The one who redeems us not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, a lamb without spot or blemish. Now, to help us digest that, to help us see these wonderful images in the passage, I've got 3 points for us this morning. These will be up on the screen. At first, I want to show you in this passage the restlessness of Ruth, a restlessness which really all of us have, if we're honest. Secondly, the request of Ruth, how she goes to Boaz to ask his mercy. And thirdly, the redemption of Ruth, how Boaz responds to this Moabite woman who he finds at the bottom of his bed. And it's my prayer that as we consider this, as we think about the grace of Boaz, and we'd be pointed to the grace of Christ, the one who brings us under the shadow of his wings and becomes our redeemer. So with that in mind, then let's look firstly at the restlessness of Ruth. Restlessness of Ruth. Well, just to give you a bit of recap and a bit of context, last week, if you were here, we looked at the table of Boaz, didn't we? Boaz has begun caring for Ruth. He's begun to minister to her. He's brought her to himself. He's given her bread and wine. And she was refreshed at that table to go out and glean in the fields as Boaz went ahead of her, dropping grain in her path. No doubt she enjoyed the bread and the wine and all the things at the table, but more than that, she enjoyed the company of Boaz, didn't she? And as we considered that table, it pointed us to the table of Christ, to the Lord's Supper, to the place where God sustains us with bread and wine and sends us off out into the world, into his harvest field to serve him. It's one of the many wonderful pictures of the gospel which is here in the book of Ruth. So Boaz has given her grain, he's fed her, he's looked after her, and he's promised to care for her at the end of chapter 2 until the end of the barley harvest. He's going to make sure that materially Naomi and Ruth are going to have enough to see out the season and not starve. And Ruth's already received heaps of blessings from Boaz, that's true, but she wants something more than that, doesn't she? She doesn't just want the material blessings, all that Boaz has to offer. No, she wants Boaz himself. She's fallen in love with him at this point. She wants to be his wife and for Boaz to be her husband. She wants to come under his covering forever, not just to the end of barley season, but to the end of life, till death do them part. And as often happens when you're in love and when those hormones are kicking in and all this sort of thing, Ruth is not at rest. She's not at rest. Now, sometimes we think we do a good job of hiding our emotions, don't we? Of keeping them just below the surface. But those who know us well know when something's wrong with us, don't they? They know what's going on when we're unsettled. And so it was with Naomi. She realizes there's something wrong with Ruth. She sees a restlessness in her, even though she's not spoken about it in our passage. She sees her struggle and she can see the solution for the struggle as well. Take a look at verse 1 with me of chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were?" She's a wise older woman, is Naomi, isn't she? She sees straight through it. She can see Ruth's restlessness. She can see the longing of her heart, and that longing is for Boaz. And let me just say this, there's nothing wrong with this desire, is there? If you're single today, if you're a woman, there's nothing wrong with wanting to get married. It's not wrong for you to want that, to pray for that, to talk about that. The truth is that most of us under heaven are not built for singleness at all, especially the men. We're just not. It is true, according to Jesus, that there are those who are given the gift of singleness, who become eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven, all those sort of exceptions. But the exceptions prove the rule. On the whole, most of us don't do all that good by ourselves. Most of us do better with someone by our side. Ruth wants that, Naomi wants it for Ruth, and she knows where that need can be met in Boaz himself. Is not Boaz our relative? Is he not in reach? Is he not there for us to inquire of? She knows that if Ruth and Boaz can get together, Ruth's restlessness will be somewhat abated. Now, brothers and sisters, let me say this. It is true that having a spouse will make your life better for the most part, most of the time. But another human being cannot satisfy and complete you. Marriage is not something which will complete you. It's not something which is the cherry on the cake, the be-all and end-all. You need something more to complete you. And as we look at this passage, it's been hinted at all the time. Boaz is a picture, after all, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is only Jesus Christ who can give us true rest. You see, in the heart of every person, there's a desire for more than this world can give. A desire for peace, a desire for rest, a desire for security. And we try desperately to sort that desire out, don't we? To satisfy that desire we have in our hearts. Some people, they try to numb the desire with possessions. If I just have more things, then I'll be at rest. If I can just get my forever home or my forever boat or whatever it is that their heart desires. For others, they try and blot out the cry of their heart with sex and with drugs and with drinking, the hookup culture, the Tinder lifestyle. And they think that that will give them rest if they can just get a little bit more of whatever it is they want. Some people, just a little bit more excess, a little bit more party, and a little bit more family life even. A good work-life balance, and I'll truly have the rest I want. But when they get that thing, when they get the hookup, when they get the house, when they get whatever it is, they feel just as empty as before. Maybe even more so, because now it seems that their happiness is truly out of reach. No, we need something, or rather someone, who can complete us, and that person is Jesus Christ himself. What did Jesus say in the Gospels? Remember his famous invitation? "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus gives rest. Jesus gives us the rest we all so desperately need. A husband can't do that for you. A wife can't do that for you. Your job can't do that for you. Only Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you sense that hunger for more in your own heart? It's a bit of a silly question, really. I already know that you do. And it's not because I'm a prophet. It's not because I have special abilities. It's because the word of God tells us it's the curse. It says God has put eternity into everyone's heart. You long for more. This isn't all that there is in Gisborne. There's more, not just out there on your OE, but more in your own heart when you know Christ and fellowship with him. As St. Augustine said, we are restless until we find our rest in Christ. And maybe you've discovered that. Maybe you're trying to fill the void with all sorts of things, but you've ended up just as empty as before. Well, guess what? Be encouraged this morning. Let me encourage you like Naomi encouraged Ruth. Is not Boaz our near redeemer? Is he not a relative of ours? Is not the Lord Jesus Christ near to us? Or did he not take on flesh and blood and become like his brothers in every single way? Is it not true that if you would but reach out to him, he is there to receive you? It is, because that's what the Bible says. He is the Redeemer. There's an old song by Keith Green which says just that, isn't there? There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Jesus Christ is near to the brokenhearted, to the restless. He's ready to receive all who will come to him. And people say, well, Luke, where can I find this Christ? Where can I get to know him for myself? How can I come under his care forever? How does it all work in practice? Well, I'm glad you asked us. Now we're moving to our second point. We've seen the restlessness of Ruth. Now let's look at the request of Ruth. The request of Ruth. Well, at this point, Naomi's seen a lot of things, hasn't she? She's lived in Israel. She's lived in Moab. She's been married. She's been single. She's been widowed. She's seen a lot of things, and she knows a good thing when she sees it. And Boaz is a good thing. He's the full package. He has it all. And so she encourages Ruth to go after him. Look at verse 2. Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. She's almost been Facebook stalking him, hasn't she? She even knows his whereabouts. I've heard a whisper that he's going to be down at that threshing floor this evening. She's paying attention, Naomi. She wants her daughter to marry this man. Just as if you're a Christian parent, you want your children to marry good Christian people, don't you? She's been paying attention. And then she gives us some advice, which at first glance sounds a bit sketchy, doesn't it? Take a look with me at verse 3. Wash, therefore, anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Now, let's be honest, that does sound a bit dodgy, doesn't it, at first glance? Get dressed up, wait until he's had a few drinks, and then uncover his feet? That sounds a bit like sketchy advice, doesn't it? You might think, Naomi, what are you saying? And there's certainly some commentators have gone that direction. They say Naomi was a sort of seductress. I'm trying to say some kind of sexual idiom in the Hebrew with the uncovering of the feet. But that's not actually true at all. That's not what's been said. When you understand the biblical customs, when you understand the Hebrew language, there's nothing been said to indicate sex at all. Firstly, consider this. If Naomi was telling Ruth to sleep with Boaz, there's plenty of other euphemisms she could have used. She could have said, get to know him in the biblical sense. She could have said, uncover his nakedness, and that would have been pretty straightforward, wouldn't it? But instead she says, uncover his feet. It's a way of waking someone up, isn't it? If you're sleeping out in the barn and you pull the cover off their legs, they're going to wake up pretty quickly. And maybe you've had that experience, I don't really know. Wake him up and have a conversation. Secondly, just to make sure Naomi's innocent, the threshing floor was a public place. It was a place people would have a few drinks after work and continue on with some of the evening's toil. It wasn't some secretive sort of back alley corner. It wasn't the bedroom. No, this was a public place. And thirdly, we know that there was no sexual activity involved because of the picture from the ancient culture. There is such a thing as a corrupt and toxic patriarchy in this world. There's also such a thing as a biblical patriarchy, a good thing. We all live in a patriarchy after all because God is our father. So the world is a patriarchy. And in the patriarchal system, when a woman got married, it was often said that she was coming under the covering of her husband, coming under his protection, coming under his care. And that's what's been pictured here. She's coming under Boaz's protection. She's literally getting under the covers, yes, but that's just a picture of her heart's desire to be with him. Ruth is basically letting Boaz know, I'm actually ready to be wifed up now. I'm ready if you're willing to have me. So that was Naomi's plan. And if you're a woman, you might think, well, that sounds a bit mortifying. I don't think I'd dare do that if I was interested in a man, go present myself like that. But I guess what? Her desire for Boaz prevails. Look at verse 5. She says, all that you say, I will do. And she gets over herself and she goes to the threshing floor. We see how it unfolds in verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And at midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. I've had a lot of surprises in my life, but not. I've woken up to the kids at the bottom of the bed, but never a woman when I was single. And all the single men said, amen. Amen, let it be so, Lord. Where is Ruth? Where is this woman? Bring the right woman into my life. And of course, there's a principle there, isn't there, for single men? Wait till the Lord brings the woman into your life, and because she's the woman who'll be a blessing for you. There's also a principle for the ladies here, and this is something which needs correcting in our culture. It's perfectly fine if you're a single woman to make your interest known to a man. You may have read in some sort of toxic book and that you can't do that, but in the Bible it happens frequently, doesn't it? In the Bible, you see the woman sometimes initiating the affection, making herself known to the man. At the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, what does the woman say there? She said, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for his love is sweeter than wine. She's making it known, I want this boy to love me and to kiss me. We've kind of lost that a little bit, haven't we, in the traditional sort of church culture. But in the Bible, you see, it's quite clear. A woman is free to express her interest to a single, godly man. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. This is what Ruth is doing here. She's signaling her availability. And that's a good thing, because as men, we're sometimes a bit slow, aren't we? We sometimes don't know if the woman really is interested at all. Maybe she just likes the scent of my Lynx Africa. Something like that. Maybe she just likes my jokes. We can be a bit slow, and so it's helpful when the woman says, no, I actually do like you. What are you going to do about it? This is what Ruth is doing, isn't it? She's making herself known to Boaz. And then if there was any doubt about why she's there, listen to the words of her mouth in verse 9. She says, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. She's saying, Boaz, I want you to be mine forever, to redeem me from my widowhood, to take me to be with you where you are, so that we can be together forever. She's coming to the right place at the right time with the right request, isn't she? Because Boaz is a redeemer. And brothers and sisters, let me say this. If you come to Jesus Christ and you ask him to be your redeemer, you're coming to the right place at the right time to the right person, because there is only one redeemer for the soul, and that's Christ Jesus himself. But you must come to him. Do you know the phrase I've probably said more as a pastor in the time I've been here than any other phrase? Come to Christ. And I'll not apologize for saying it a million times more before I leave. You must go to him. You must go after him. How many women look at the man they like for a long time and never go after him, and then he marries someone else? Well, the Lord Jesus is going nowhere. And you're commanded to go after him. He is a redeemer. He is a savior. He will give you grace if you will come to him. But it's no good just to hear of him week after week and sit there saying, that was nice. That was a nice sermon. No, you must go to Christ for yourself. You must go after him. Just as blind Bartimaeus went after him. That's one of my favorite passages, you know. Do you know the story of blind Bartimaeus? He was sat begging by the roadside. He can't see anything. He's completely blind. And then he hears the commotion off in the crowd, doesn't he? He hears that Jesus of Nazareth is passing through. And what does he do? Say, ah, that's nice. I've heard he can heal blind people. No, he begins to cry out, doesn't he? Son of David, have mercy on me. He cries, he shouts, he makes a commotion. And the Lord Jesus immediately notices him. He sends his disciples down to blind Bartimaeus and they say three wonderful things to him. What's the message that comes to blind Bartimaeus? Three things. Arise, be of good cheer. He is calling you. And brothers and sisters, let me say the same to you. Let me pass the message on like the servant. Arise, be of good cheer. He is calling you. You wouldn't be sat here if Christ didn't want you to hear this invitation. Be of good cheer. Get up off your seat. Not literally, you don't have to do that. But spiritually speaking, get up and go to him. Ask him to be your redeemer. If you never have, throw yourself at his feet. Let me say on the authority of God, if you'd never come, you've been invited now. Come to Christ. Arise, be of good cheer. He is calling you. He intends to do you good through this sermon. Don't stand off like that woman. Do you remember that song? He doesn't know who I am. He doesn't give a damn about me. You're about my age. Don't stand off like that from Christ. He knows who you are. He knows your name. He knows how many hairs are on your head, and he is calling for you to come to him. How horrible to hear of this Redeemer and to refuse his gracious invitation. No, his heart is merry like Boaz. His heart is merry not because of a few glasses of wine, but because of the everlasting gospel, the fragrance of it, the offer of it, the glory and the sweetness of it. It's presented before you today. You say, well, Luke, how do I know that Boaz will receive me, that Christ will bring me in? How do I know that there's hope for someone like me? You don't know who I am. Well, it's this which leads us on to our third point today. We've seen the restlessness of Ruth. We've seen the request of Ruth. And now let's look together at the redemption of Ruth. The redemption of Ruth. So imagine you've never read this story before. You don't know what's going to happen. Ruth's really put it all out there. She's gone in with the 2-footer jump, hasn't she? There's no going back now. And maybe you've had that experience romantically where you make it known to someone that you are interested in them. And then they put you in the friend zone. They say, no, I don't quite see it that way for us. I see you as more of a friend, actually, and I'd like just to be friends. That can be painful, can't it? To have those feelings, but it not even be reciprocated. Whereas Ruth lies at the feet of Boaz, she didn't kind of wake him up. She lied there for a while first, didn't she? Until midnight. And maybe some of those thoughts were going through her head. What am I even doing here at the foot of this man? I'm a Moabite. I'm a pagan. My gods are devils. My people are pagans. They have all kinds of gnarly sacrifices going on. How is this godly man going to want to take me under his wing? Surely he's going to cast me to the curb when he wakes up. Maybe some of those thoughts were going through Ruth's head. But it wasn't what was in Boaz's heart, was it? Look at verse 10 at how happy he is to see her there. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after the young men, whoever poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. He's clearly over the moon to see her, isn't it? He's rejoicing with Ruth. He's blessing her. He's praising God for her. Happy that she's gone after him and not all the men of the world who had money, who had cash, who could have been a redeemer. But she's gone for Boaz. She's chosen the one who was virtuous, the one who was godly. And he's not turned her away. And let me say this, you may have all kinds of ideas that the Lord Jesus might reject you if you come after him. That he's not willing to be a redeemer for you. You may have imagined some sort of old man in the sky with a stick who's going to turn away people who come to him, because that's what you've been taught. But the Lord Jesus Christ, his heart is merry. He receives sinners and eats with them. And the one who turns their back on all the other redeemers, all the suitors of this world, sin, death and hell and the devil, and comes to Christ, he will receive them with open arms gladly. His heart is merry, his heart is full of joy. He is anointed, Psalm 45 says, with the oil of gladness beyond all his companions. He is ready and able to serve, and he does it joyfully, not grudgingly. His arms are open wide, and he would welcome you into his presence even now. And I've said this before, but I don't mind saying it again because it's a good point. Boaz loves Ruth because she's worthy, doesn't he? He thinks, oh, she'd make a good wife. I've seen how she cares for Naomi. She's a good woman. I've heard tale of her good works. And that's why Boaz loves Ruth. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he loves you and me, not because we're worthy, but he loves us even in our sin and filthiness. He loves us even though we're more like Gomer the prostitute. That's what we're like, isn't it? With those who cheat on God, betray him, spit in his face, go after other things, put other things before him. That's what we're like. We're like a prostitute. And yet Christ, like Hosea, comes to us and he says, I'm buying you back. He doesn't come with half a bag of flour and 15 shekels of silver. He comes with his own blood to lay it down to us, to bring us into his household. This is the love of Christ for the coming sinner. He will not turn you away. And I will say this on the authority of God. He cannot turn you away, because to turn you away as the coming sinner would be to undo his own promises. Charles Wesley put it this way in one of his songs. He says, for what we have done, his blood must atone. The Father has punished for us his dear son. That sinner am I who on Jesus relies and comes for the pardon God cannot deny. He cannot turn you away if you come to him, because that would be to go against his promises. He says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will never cast them out. He can't turn you away if you come. What sort of a monster do you imagine God is? Do you think he's sat in heaven and the coming sinner comes to him and he says, not good enough for me? No, the one who comes in faith, even if that faith is weak, he embraces them into his arms. He brings them to his right hand. He showers grace upon grace upon them. This is our Saviour that's been pointed to in this passage. Boaz is willing to be a redeemer, but there seems to be a bit of an issue now, doesn't there? A bit of a crisis point in chapter 3. Look with me there at verse 12. Boaz says this. He says, now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. And you can imagine Ruth's heart sinking. There's old Uncle What's-its face. He might have a claim on Ruth before Boaz. But she doesn't want him, does she? She doesn't want this other guy. She doesn't want the nearer redeemer, whoever he is. She has eyes only for Boaz. But according to the Jewish customs, the nearest relation has the first right of refusal on Elimelech's field and on Ruth the Moabite, who was thrown in as part of the package. It seems strange to us to have a woman as part of the package of a field, but this was God's provision for widows and for those who were vulnerable. So Boaz is very willing to redeem Ruth, but there's something which must be taken care of first. We'll come back to that thought in just a minute. So Ruth spends the night with Boaz in no sexual way at all, but she wants to get out of there in the morning. Boaz wants her to be gone from him, not because he doesn't want to spend time with her, but because he doesn't want people to get the wrong idea. You can picture Ruth coming out, can't you? Walking out of the threshing floor and someone says, that's the walk of shame, is it? Spent the night with Boaz, did you? Well, this is going to be the talk of the threshing floor. And Boaz wants to save her from all that sort of embarrassment. So he sends her on her way, and he's not sending her away empty. He sends her away with grain. Take a look with me at verse 14 now. So she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you're wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and it measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her that all the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Yes, there's a delay. Boaz can't redeem Ruth immediately till something's been sorted out, but he wants to show her his heart for her, his protection, his provision. And so he gives her more than enough for her and Naomi to eat on for weeks to come. It would have been going all sorts of emotions through Ruth's mind, wouldn't it? And once again, Naomi can see the countenance of Ruth that she's worrying. In verse 18, she says this thing to Ruth. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. She said, Boaz is not the kind of man to leave this lying around. Don't worry, he's onto it. He's going to redeem you as soon as he can. And actually, in these verses, there's a wonderful gospel picture. You say, what picture is that? Well, back in the beginning of Scripture, there was the promise of a Redeemer in Genesis chapter 3, wasn't there? One who would crush the head of the serpent and save his people from sin, death, and hell. There was a promise of redemption. God says, I'm going to fix this mess that Adam has made by sending my son. And Christ was promised, even in the book of Genesis, to be our Redeemer. But just as Boaz had to take care of something before he could redeem Ruth, Christ has to take something, care of something before he can redeem us. You see, in the Bible, because of sin, there is a punishment. The Bible says that the soul who sins must surely die. When someone sins against God, he demands the death payment. That's justice. That's holiness. That's the right thing. And so because all of us are sinners, there is a claim over our life of a nearer Redeemer, the law of God. The law of God says that the soul who sins must surely die, and you and I have sinned. We owe a debt to someone closer to us than that. And if we would escape, then someone must come and take care of the nearer Redeemer. If Christ is going to be our Savior, he must take care of business. He must get rid of the claim which is over us already. And brothers and sisters, what does Christ do as he comes? That's exactly what he comes to take care of, isn't it? He dies on the cross as the substitute for us in our place. The law of God demands a death, and Jesus comes and he says, behold, it is written of me. I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I desire to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. And Jesus subjects himself to the punishment of the law by dying in our place. What does it say in the book of Galatians? It says, cursed is everyone who hangs upon the tree. It says, Christ Jesus became a curse for us by dying in our place. This is why Jesus died on the cross, to get rid of the nearer Redeemer, to get rid of the law's harsh punishment over us, that just and holy punishment. He paid it in full by dying in our place. Not with the silver and gold that Boaz is going to pay for Ruth, but with his own precious blood. And what did Naomi say? She said, the man will not rest until he has settled the matter today. And brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't enter into his rest until he had settled the matter of our salvation. And he did it in a single day outside Jerusalem, dying on the cross for our sins. He took care of it in just 3 hours, didn't he? As the sky turned black, as the wrath of God was poured upon him. He didn't settle the matter, but after he'd died, after he'd made payment, he ascended to the Father's right hand and he sat down. He sat down to show that rest had come, that it was finished. Just as Boaz is going to need to take care of something, the Lord Jesus Christ needed to take care of something, but he did it for us. There's nothing left to pay, nothing left for us to be worried about, because Christ has settled the debt. This is the Redeemer that the book of Ruth is pointing you to today. Let's ask a few questions as we close off this morning. Well, as we journey on together in the book of Ruth, and the picture of Jesus Christ as our Redeemer is becoming clearer and clearer. He is the one who saves us out of widowhood and brings us marrying him to himself, just as the Old Testament predicted. Do you remember what God said to his people in the book of Isaiah? He said, "Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth, he is called." What an encouragement that Christ saves us out of widowhood and puts his wings over us. What an amazing thing to be pointed to in this passage. We saw first in the passage the restless heart of Ruth, didn't we? The restlessness which was in Ruth, that she wanted to be with Boaz and she couldn't rest until she came to him. Let me ask you, is your heart in a place of rest? Do you have an inward peace and a delight in God which is not based on circumstances? Is your soul come to rest, or are you still striving religiously to try and please God? Have you entered into the rest of the gospel? If not, let me tell you, you're going to remain restless. And you'll be restless forever in the outer darkness where there's weeping and the gnashing of teeth, unless you would come to Christ who gives you rest. Better to come to him now. Better to receive his mercy now. And the Bible says, acquaint yourself now with him and be at peace. And you can be assured that if you have that restlessness, if your heart is restless, if you come to Christ, you can be assured that he will receive you. He will. He will not, cannot say you nay, as the song says. He'll receive you just as Boaz received Ruth and bring you into his household. You might be off in the ways of debauchery. You might have been up to all kinds of dodgy things. You might not have thought about God much at all. But if you come to Christ, he will receive you. Just as Hosea took Gomer back from the slave market, the Lord will redeem you from the slavery of sin. He will do it. That's why he died on the cross in the first place, to bring a multitude that no man could number back to himself, to pay the price for their sin and to draw them back after him. What a wonderful thing that Christ is our Redeemer. Maybe you're already a believer today. If that's you, let me encourage you. Christ's heart is merry with you. He does not remember you or treat you as your sins deserve. He does not, because Christ made a full payment on the cross. His heart is merry for his people. His heart is full of joy. He's not an angry old man in the clouds with a stick. He loves his people dearly, rejoices over them with singing, and brings them into the eternal wedding feast. What an amazing thing to have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you have him today? If not, let me encourage you to come to him, to put your trust in him, and he will receive you if you would but come. He is the true and greater Boaz. He is the true and greater kinsman redeemer. Amen.